Friends, as I've been looking at this passage, there's two verses that have seemed key and continue to stick out for me as I've worked through this passage, and are really important for us to come to grips with and really drive this passage, as well as really this whole section, almost all of this letter. It's verse 14 and 15. For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. That whole idea of being compelled. Now, if you're a television watcher, as the year draws to a close and cricket and television take over your screens and a commercial every 3 minutes, they'll just be having those ads that just go over and over and over and over again, trying to convince you that this new show is coming and that you've got to be compelled to watch it, because this is going to change your life, make your life, it's going to satisfy you and bring you such joy that you couldn't possibly want to miss it. How watching the same 30-second commercial 77 times is going to make me want to watch it, I don't know. But anyway, they think it will. But it's that whole idea that being convinced will be compelled. And Paul, being convinced, says, I am compelled to live and minister and act in a certain way. And so I'm going to pray for us, I'm going to lead us in prayer, asking God that he would convince us that we might be compelled in our lives, using verses 14 and 15. Dear God, please convince us that one died for all, and therefore all died. Convince us that this one, the Lord Jesus, died for all, that we may be those who no longer live for ourselves, but be those who live for Jesus, the one who died for us and who was raised again. Dear God, convince us that Christ's love may compel us to live for him and the ministry of the gospel in every aspect of our lives. Amen. I don't say convince us like the television ads do, where there's many options and if we make this the most convincing one, then you'll buy it or you'll watch it. It's convince us of the truth, because we're blinded, we're veiled, we're in darkness. There's so many things competing. Convince us of the truth. Reveal that truth to us. And so if you've been reading through 2 Corinthians, we've been described as being in darkness and veiled eyes, and that's the nature of sin, which corrupts. And that Satan wants us not to take notice of Jesus. And so praying that prayer is asking God to remove the veil from our eyes. Right? Take the sunnies off so we can see fully who Jesus is. That it might transform us, convict us, change us, that we'd be compelled to live for him. So I want to go through three things. First of all, what Paul did. Second, what Christ has done. And third, what God has done. And then we'll finally ask the question, what are we going to do? So the first bit, what did Paul do? Well, pretty clear, first verse 11, Paul tried to persuade others. As we've been reading through 2 Corinthians, how did he go about that? Well, he was preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. And so he says here in verse 11, since we know what it is to fear the Lord, we try to persuade others. He knows that everyone will stand before God. We'll stand before Christ, the judge. And so we know what it is to fear him, he says. And it's not an unhealthy fear, because if you go to verse 14, he says, I know the love of Christ. I'm secure in the love of Christ. And if you go back to chapter 5, verse 8, he wants to be at home and with the Lord. He's confident of eternal life. So it's not a, oops, I'm going to get in trouble. But it's actually more like an aligning with. I fear you. I know that you are the great judge, that everyone will stand before you. And knowing your love and knowing the confidence of what is to come, I live for you. And so the second half of verse 11, Paul says, what we are is plain to God. I hope it's also plain to your conscience. God knows what's driving us. God knows that I fear Christ and that I preach him, seeking to persuade others. I hope that's what you see in me, is what he's saying. That I'm not here to gather followers. I'm not here to make money out of you. I'm here to persuade others, to persuade you that Jesus Christ is Lord. And so he goes on with, in verse 12, to say, we are not trying to commend ourselves to you again, but are giving you an opportunity to take pride in us, so that you can answer those who take pride in what is seen rather than what is in the heart. Can I say, it's one of the most uncomfortable phrases in the Bible for me, because I hate, and you can ask my wife, I hate that phrase, I'm proud of you. Because theologically, it's a nonsense. You're saying, I'm proud of you and what you do and what you achieve. Well, actually, but by the grace of God, you do nothing. You don't even breathe. So why is Paul saying, I'm proud of you? Paul's not saying to the Corinthians, I want you to be going, we're so proud of you, Paul. You've done such a great job preaching today. That's not what he's saying. It's more saying, we're, as a badge of honour, the nature of the ministry that's been conducted among you. Take pride, boast in this guy that has preached Christ Jesus as Lord, that he's continued to do it through trouble and affliction, that he's done it in the face of opposition, that he hasn't lost heart. That this one who is a jar of clay, a simple, breakable pot, had this great treasure of the glory of God in the face of Christ, and he's shared that and proclaim Christ, and he's tried to persuade others. Where the persuading others that Jesus Christ as Lord ministry, wear that as a badge of honour. Take pride in that. Boast in that. That God has worked in and through him, through Paul, preaching Christ as Lord. That's what they're to take pride in. Not Paul in and who he is and how great his sermon was or his ministry was or his advice was or his wisdom was. Take pride that God had reconciled Paul to himself, convinced him of the truth of the gospel, compelled him to preach it, and that he's done it. That God sustained him in doing that. Take pride in that work. Because it's about the heart. It's about what's unseen, what is eternal, what is permanent. Rather than the things we can see, what the things that are temporary, the things that are passing away. And so he continues on, verse 13, if we are out of our mind, like people are going to think, Paul's a lunatic, he's crazy. I mean, there are things being shot at him, he's weak, he's not powerful, he doesn't do things in these ways. Paul's saying, if they think I'm out of my mind, that's fine, because you know what? It's for God's glory. How is it for God's glory? Because he's speaking the truth about God by proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. And the implication, what flows from that, is also if we are in our right mind, it is for you. What's the right mind? Preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. Persuading others that there is life, that in Christ is freedom and life. So people might think he's out of his mind for preaching Christ as Lord. But actually, he's in his right mind and for the good of them. That's what Paul does. So that's the end of the first point. What did Paul do? Paul lived to persuade others that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's what Paul did. The second thing is what Christ has done. And in some ways, I actually want to do the passage from the other way around, because we've heard what Paul does, and the reasoning keeps just sort of flowing out afterwards. Again, verse 14 and 15. What has Christ done? For Christ's love compels us, says Paul, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. What has Christ done? He has loved us. Right? It's Christ's love that compels us. How did he love us? He died for us. Right? Who did he die for? He died for all. Why? So that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Are you convinced of this? That Jesus died for all. And that in that all died. And those who live are those who live for him, trusting in him. Are you convinced Jesus died and rose again for you that you might live? For Paul, that was what kept him preaching Jesus Christ as Lord. He was convinced, and therefore he was compelled to persuade others. Christ loved us. Christ died for us. Christ rose again. And being convinced of what Jesus has done gives a new perspective on people. See, there are only two types of people. Those who are in Christ and those who are not. So we look at people and we rate people and we grade people. We do it in our introductions of ourselves, don't we? There's achievements and status and credentials. It's married with three children. I do this job. I live in this suburb. There's two types of people. Those who do not know Christ, those who are still dead, and those who are alive, those who are in Christ. Two types of people. Those in Christ, the gospel message that Jesus Christ is Lord is the aroma of life. For those that don't know Jesus, it's the stench of death. So verse 17, Paul says, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. If you're in Christ, you are a new creation. Some people think, yes, I want to be a Christian. That means I've just got to tweak the way that I live. I've got to restyle the way I think and I do things. That's far more black and white than that. The old has gone, the new has come. You were this, you're now a new creation. Look outside this building. It's a new creation, isn't it? The concrete and the grass. What was there, the old is gone, the new has come. Right? That's what it's saying. Not in Christ, in Christ. The old is gone, the new has come. What's changed? Well, those who aren't in Christ are not in relationship with God. Those who are in Christ are in relationship with God. The old creation, dead apart from God, the new creation, new life, new relationship in Christ. That's the change. The tragedy is that in and around our churches, there's ministries preaching something other than that. They focus on our prosperity. Jesus came to make your life successful. Well, no, he didn't. He came to bring new life. Jesus came to bring healing. Jesus came to make you healthy. No, he didn't. He came to take you out of darkness and bring you into light, from not in relationship with God to into relationship with God by dying for you and bearing your sins. We have ministries that teach people to uphold traditions, continue ceremonies, to be a good person, to be acceptable, as if it's Jesus, by doing these things, the ministry is going, Jesus, I can make you happy with me. Or at least I can stop you being angry with me. No. In Jesus, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new has come. Two types of people. See people as in Christ or in the world, living forgiven or living for themselves. Still in their sins, rescued from their sins. Are you convinced of this? It's a sharp distinction. Friends, don't be fooled by outward appearances. Don't be fooled by the present pleasures of this life. Paul lived to persuade others. Christ lived to die that we might live, and live not for ourselves. And that brings us now to what God has done, verses 18 to 21. Look at verse 18. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. It's all a work of God. We don't recreate ourselves, but God reconciles us to himself through Christ. The new creation then is defined by relationship with God. Who we are is about relationship with God. And so there's implications just flow through to our thinking in every part of life. God reconciles us to himself through Christ. And of course, because, you know, once you enter a new relationship, it changes the way you live. Right? As you grow in that relationship, it changes and shapes and transforms who you are. And so as we are convinced of Christ dying for all, and therefore that all have died, that he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again, then all these distinctions, all these polarities that Paul's been talking about, we start to have our thinking transformed as we realize we're not part of one, we're part of the other. So is our concern for the temporary or for the immortal? Are we driven by what is seen or what is unseen? Is it the darkness or are we in the light? Are our eyes veiled or unveiled? Are we dead in our sins and apart from God, or are we reconciled to God and alive in him? Has the new come, or are we still in the old? God reconciles us to himself through Christ. And he says, and he gives us the ministry of reconciliation. So verse 19, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. God reconciling the world to himself through Christ. So this reconciliation, it's open to everybody. It is needed by everyone. And how can they be reconciled? Well, by God not holding their sins against them. See, who needs to address the issue? Well, God must address the issue of our sin. It takes us again back to those verses 14 and 15, doesn't it? Christ died for us. It's why the love of Christ compels Paul, because it's through Jesus dying and rising again that we can go from death to life, that the old creation can be gone and the new creation can come. Through that dying and rising, God is reconciling. That is the message. That is the ministry that we've been given. And so as we talk here at Tom's about sharing the gospel, that's what we need to share. That you are in darkness. That you are apart from God because of your sin. But in Christ, God has dealt with your sin, paid the penalty for your sin, so you can be raised to new life. You can start living with him and for him. And when we talk about discipling one another, well, that's the message it's built upon. You are no longer in the dark. Your eyes are not veiled. You've come into the light. You've seen Christ. And we live in light of Christ. We are the new creation, seeing things with Jesus-coloured glasses, so to speak. And we never move on from that. That's always our foundation, because that's who we are. That's our identity, because this is relational. You weren't in relationship with God, you now are. And the end of verse 19, he's committed to us the message of reconciliation. This life is passing away for all people. All will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And we need to start living now. Those of us who are reconciled to God through Christ, we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. Now, yes, Paul is speaking about his ministry and the ministry of the co-workers that are engaged in that with him. And yes, Paul was given a unique ministry specifically to him by Jesus. But as we're reconciled, as we're raised, we become part of that. That's why he goes on to use the ambassador language. We are new creations in Christ. We have been reconciled through that message of Christ who died for us. Therefore, we are competent to minister that gospel. This ministry of reconciliation is something that we are part of. So we are ambassadors waving the flag. Right? An ambassador of a foreign country is an advocate for our country. They set up a place of protection for us, but it ought to be a front foot thing. Advocating for who we are. Verse 20, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. God is making his appeal through us. Be reconciled to God. Stand firm in this gospel message. Now, there's an odd phrase that comes up next. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. It sounds the opposite of everything I've been saying, isn't it? I've been saying if you're not in Christ, be reconciled. But he's writing to Christians, and then he says to them, be reconciled. I think what he's saying there is, be reconciled. Be the reconciled. Be the new creation in Christ. Be those in relationship with God through Christ. Be who you are. As you go living this life as the new creation, be ambassadors. Be bold as brass as ambassadors for Christ. I think often we worry about messing things up. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul's speaking about false teachers and what they've been teaching. And Paul says, the important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Now, I'm not reading that out because we go, who cares what people are teaching, whether they're false teachers or not. We want people to be teaching the truth. But he's rejoicing because Christ is preached. And so for all of us who are worried about what's going to come out, be silly and poetic. Bumble it or fumble it, it's better to mumble it and be humble about it than hear the grumbles on judgment day. Better for us to mumble and fumble our words, and just it's better that we mumble that out. Be humble that we don't have all the answers, that we don't get it all perfect, than to hear the grumbles on judgment. We are ambassadors of the new creation. We are not secret double agents who don't want to have our identity blown. But I think that's how we often live. We're in Christ, but want that known. I don't think that's what our head thinks. It may not even be what our heart thinks, but it's what our hands do. We are ambassadors. Verse 21. Come back here because this is why we're ambassadors, okay? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. A great summary of how we become ambassadors. Great summary of why we ought to be living to persuade others. God has done this incredible, this impossible work in us. Impossible in the sense that we can't do it ourselves. How? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. It is only as sinless that Christ can bear the sins of others. We're apart from God because of our sin. Jesus was sinless, so he wasn't in that case. Yet there was an exchange took place. The sins that were ours were placed on him. Christ was made sin so that we could be made, become the righteousness of God. So we could become in right relationship. We could become reconciled to God. Right? It's relational terms. Theological terms, they'd say righteousness has been imputed to us. Right? It's been given to us, granted to us, received by us. Mercy and grace are the terms we use more. Mercy, we're not given what we deserve. So what do you deserve for your sins? To bear God's wrath for them. We're not given that because Jesus bore the wrath of God for us. So that by grace, we can be given, granted, imputed, his righteousness. See, sin is the guilt on account of which we're accused before the judgment seat of God, when we stand before Christ. Jesus became sin. He didn't become a sinner, but he became sin. He bore the wrath of God, the penalty for our sin. Christ became sin. He came to stand in that relationship. He became the object of God's wrath for us. And through that loving act of God in Christ, we come to stand in right relationship with God, described as righteousness. Push it further, if you wanted to, a law court thing, we're acquitted, we're justified, we're reconciled. It's not even just that our file's been sealed, it's been burnt and thrown away. We are no longer enemies. We are dearly loved children of God if we put our faith in Christ. So the new relation to God, righteousness, that is the basis of being new creations, of the old gone, the new coming. And friends, it's true of every believer, everyone who's turned and puts their trust in Jesus. And so as Paul is explaining through these chapters the nature of his ministry, nothing less is expected of each and every one of us who are believers. Yes, some people are set apart especially. Yes, some people are better at X or Y than others. But if you are reconciled to God, if you bear the righteousness of God through Christ, then we have this ministry of reconciliation. And we want to pray that the love of Christ might compel us and drive us on, just as it did Paul. So Paul lived to persuade others because Christ died for our sins. And God has acted so we might be reconciled to him to become the righteousness of God. So the final thing is, what do we do? What do we do? Chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. As God's co-workers, we urge you not to receive God's grace in vain. For he says, in the time of my favour I heard you, and in the day of salvation I helped you. I tell you, now is the time of God's favour. Now is the day of salvation. now is the time of God's favour. Don't receive God's grace in vain. Don't just be reconciled and stick that in your pocket. And when someone asks, you know, you get to the border checkpoint, have you got your passport? Yes, I'm a citizen of Christ. I'm one of his ambassadors. No, it's not in your pocket. It's here, front and centre. It ought to be open and exposed for all to see. Now is the day of salvation. Don't receive God's grace in vain. The world needs to hear of this salvation. Don't have it tucked away in your back pocket, because that salvation doesn't come to anyone if it's tucked in our back pockets. See, we've been entrusted with the ministry of reconciliation. It's easy to get caught in the, what have we got to share with the world? My good deeds. My fine achievements. But standing before the judgment seat of Christ, next to the person that never came to know Christ, and they say, you didn't tell me about the love of Christ. How hollow does it sound to say, I know, I didn't tell you about Jesus, but I gave you a fine education. You always had a meal on the table. Great place we lived in. Or to say, oh, the Spirit didn't move in me. It never felt like the right time to speak to you. I never had the right opportunity to speak to you about Jesus. Or to say to them, standing before Jesus the judge, I was just ill-equipped. I didn't think I'd get it right. I didn't want to mess it up. Sorry that you're standing here today. Or to say to them, oh, if only you'd have asked me, I'd have told you. Of course, Paul said that we're blinded and veiled and we don't know that we've got a problem. See, Paul was persuading others because Christ's love compelled him. He was convinced that Christ became sin for him and that God reconciled him to himself to become the righteousness of God, a new creation in right relationship with God through Christ. Forget the guilt of the illustration I just used of standing at the gates of heaven. It's true, right? And I don't want to make this, this isn't a sermon about guilting you into speaking to others. Because guess what? It won't work. It might when you walk out the doors. It'll be worn off in an hour and a half's time. You with sensitive consciences, you'll still be feeling it tomorrow. But those with less sensitive consciences, you'll forget it in the next song. What will compel us to live no longer for ourselves, but for him who died? It's being convinced of the truth of that. Why I prayed from verses 14 and 15 at the start. So let me finish with three things. Be reconciled to God. Take that in two ways. If you're not yet trusting in Jesus, you need to be reconciled to God. You're not in right relationship with him. And the only way you can be in right relationship with God and stand before him confident on the judgment day is to turn to Christ and put your trust in him, to start a new life with him. If you are a Christian, be reconciled to God is align yourself with him. Realize you have been given the ministry of reconciliation. The second thing, be convinced, be compelled. Jesus died for you. Now, I can't just twist your arm. How do you become convinced and therefore compelled? Well, do exactly the thing that Satan doesn't want you to do. Go and look at Jesus. Meet him. Understand who he is. And Paul's already told us in 2 Corinthians, all the promises of God find their yes in Christ. So you know what? You can actually pick up any part of Scripture and read it, knowing that it's pointing to Christ. The Old Testament stuff is pointing, we need a Saviour. We need the promised one. The New Testament is going, this is how you live in light of Christ and what he's done. That's the way we're convinced and compelled, is to get to know Christ, to look at life in light of him. So be convinced, be compelled that Christ died for us. And the final thing is, live to persuade others. Live to persuade others. Just as Paul did. I'm going to pray for us again. I'm going to pray basically the prayer that I prayed at the start. I don't want people to walk away guilted into things, because that doesn't actually ever change us. I want us to be convicted and compelled. That's what God's always doing in his scriptures. Let's pray. Dear God, convince us, we pray, that one died for all, and therefore all died. Convince us that Jesus died for all, that we may be those who no longer live for ourselves, but those who live for Christ, the one who died for us and who was raised again. Dear God, convince us of these truths, that Christ's love for us might compel us as we live in every aspect of our lives. Thank you for the ministry of reconciliation. Thank you that we can be reconciled to you, and help us to live like Paul, trying to persuade others. We ask this in Jesus' name.